Islam and Introduction by Abul Hasan Ali Nadwi. The Preface. Modern technological advancements has reduced distance and turned the present world into a home whose residents have to live together like a family members, in spite of differences in their communal, social, national, and religious backgrounds. It is absolutely necessary for coexistence and accepted norm of the civilized world of today that mutual relationship amongst the people should be based on cooperation, trust, respect, and goodwill. In order to achieve this end, people must make honest and sincere efforts to know, understand, and respect the cultures and beliefs of one another. The state of affairs, however, is different. Although today people have different communities in a country closely sharing life, shopping, studying, working, and traveling together, they are still very much unfamiliar with the values and beliefs of one another. In India, for example, Hindus, Muslims, and followers of several other religions have been living together for centuries and sharing political and social responsibilities, but they remain unfamiliar with the cultural, national, religious traits of one another in a way which has been seen in the past amongst the people of faraway distant countries. Their knowledge about one another is very superficial and unauthentic. What is more painful is that each community has developed mistrust and hatred for the other due to political propaganda, willful distortion of history, and fabricated stories. This is a sad situation, and no one community can be responsible for it. It was a common responsibility of the leaders of all communities to address this problem, but presumably not enough effort was made in this direction. It is therefore the first and foremost requirement for peaceful coexistence and for joining hands for noble causes such as serving the motherland, humanity, and that the followers of different religions must acquire necessary knowledge about one another. If such a relationship is not developed, the energy of all the communities, which is a national asset, will be wasted. In this background, there is a need for a book which described Muslims objectively and authentically so that the people of other communities get reliable information about them. For this purpose, I earlier wrote a book called The Musalman, which is available in Urdu and Hindi as well. But as it is difficult for the people in the present busy world to read exhaustive books, there remained the need for a book on this subject, which is short but sufficiently informative. I am glad that Sayyid Abdullah Hassani Nadwi, which is a teacher at Darul Uloom Nadwatul Ulama and son of famous scholar and writer in Arabic and Urdu, late Maulana Muhammad Hassani, whose Arabic writings won great acclaim from distinguished Arab scholars, took a practical step to address this need by preparing the present book for an audience comprising sincerely of people of all communities. The selection are appropriate and reflect the compiler ability and knowledge and sound judgment. He is a teacher at Nadwatul Ulama in India, an institution of international fame, and a member of the family which is so sincerely and richly served the cause of learning and culture for a very long period of time. In my view, this is a useful book containing authentic information which will serve the purpose for which it is prepared. Sayyid Abul Hasan Ali Nadwi. Introduction. The divine institution of prophethood, according to Islam, began with the descent of the very first man on earth. Thus the first man, Adam, may Allah's blessings be on him, was also the first prophet. After him, thousands of prophets were sent down for the guidance of humanity, which continued to invite people to Allah. They all preached oneness of God, of Allah, denounced polytheism, infidelity, and tried to persuade people to accept the true faith. They conveyed to them the message of the true faith, taught them about good deeds, and informed them about their rewards. They also informed the people about the punishment for holding wrong faith and for doing evil deeds. The progeny of Prophet Adam followed the correct path for some time, but later on a number of them went astray and adopted infidelity. The prophets of Allah, who came later on, inviting people towards worshipping the one and only God, but a number of people rejected their teachings and even opposed them by all means available. When Prophet Muhammad, peace and blessings be upon him, called the people of his time to Islam, some accepted his message while others rejected and opposed it. The opponents fought Islam tooth and nail in Mecca and did everything within their capacity to persecute the Prophet, blessings and peace be upon him, the first adherents as well of Islam. They dragged the Muslims like Bilal and Khabab in the streets of Mecca, humiliated and beat them mercilessly, even honorable people like Abu Dharr, Ghifari and Abu Bakr, and killed some people like the parents of Ammar bin Yasir. May Allah be pleased with all these suffering souls. Such a hostile situation made it so difficult for the Muslims to live in Mecca that a number of them, including the Prophet's daughter and his son-in-law Uthman bin Affan, had to migrate in helplessness to Abyssinia, which is Ethiopia. In spite of such severe persecutions, no Muslims ever relinquished Islam and returned to infidelity. When the Roman emperor at the time, Heracle, that is Heraclius, learnt about it from Abu Sufyan, he correctly commented, "Faith works like this when its felicity pierces the hearts." The sincere adherence of the Prophet's companions to Islam and their readiness to undergo any consequent suffering ultimately touched the hearts of the people, and they slowly started coming to the fold of Islam in spite of all the opposition. The Prophet, blessings and peace be upon him, and his companions continued incessantly to invite people to Islam. Whoever accepted Islam did so on merits and immediately became a preacher of the faith. The Prophet, blessings and peace be upon him, himself took the opportunity to invite members of two tribes from Medina, Al-Aus and Khazraj. When they came to Mecca to perform Hajj, they accepted Islam, and all other members of these two tribes came to the folds of Islam later when the Prophet of Allah, blessings and peace be upon him, emigrated to Medina. After the conquest of Mecca, the residents thereof accepted Islam. Then the delegations of the Arab tribes from all over the country came from Medina and professed faith in Islam. When they returned, they propagated the message of Islam in their own areas. Soon the whole of Arabia came to the folds of Islam. As soon as it happened, the Prophet, whose mission was to convey the message of Islam throughout the world, wrote letters and sent delegations to the rulers of the neighboring countries. In fact, Islam spread all over the world through preaching and won adherence on the strength of its eternal truth and its inherent beauty. The Muslim rulers did not exercise their power to spread Islam. It was the pious Muslims outside the royal courts who took the message of Islam to the doors of the people and knocked at their hearts. It is well known about 900,000 people accepted Islam on the hands of Hazrat Moinuddin Chisti, a Sufi saint in Ajmer, in India. History has preserved the name of a trader, Suleiman, whose virtuous dealings and preachings won the heart of people living in the islands of Northern Asia and engendered in them a desire to accept Islam. History also records another similar event in which one single Muslim served as a cause for the people of a place to accept Islam. A Muslim trader once arrived an island of Northern India and stayed for a night at the house of an older lady. Finding that she was greatly distressed, he inquired into the reason. She explained to him that the people of that island offered a young girl to the rising sea every year at a particular night to appease it. The girl chosen for that purpose was adorned with elegant dress and ornaments and made to sit on the bank of the sea at night, where the waves devoured her, and sometimes before the sunrise. As it was her daughter's turn that night, she was sad for her. The trader took the old lady into confidence and requested her to dress him up as a woman and hand him over to the people who would collect her daughter at night. The old lady did as instructed. At night, the sea rose and its ferocious waves moved roaring towards the Muslim traveler, who was made to sit on the bank of the sea. The man, however, remained patient, entrusting himself to the care of Allah, and kept himself engaged in God's remembrance. Soon the water receded without causing any harm to him. In the morning, the people of the island came to the seaside and were truly surprised to find a man sitting there instead of a girl. The Muslim trader informed them about the whole incident, introduced Islam to them, and explained that the only author of benefit or harm was Allah, in whom the people should repose their trust and whom they should worship. As a result, the residents of the entire island accepted Islam. Numerous such instances of authenticity have been recorded in history, in which sincere efforts of an individual or a small group of people brought the residents of an entire area to the folds of Islam. Wherever Islam spread, it has been by virtue of its intrinsic merits and appeal. The antagonists of Islam propagate that Islam was spread by the sword. This is a gross misrepresentation of Islam and its teachings. Muslims have nowhere forced any individual or a group of Muslim or people or an entire population to accept Islam under the threat of their lives. In fact, the Muslims cannot do so because forcing anybody to accept Islam is categorically forbidden in Islam. The Quran clearly states this principle in the following words. Let there be no compulsion in religion. Truth stands clear from error. By nature, Islam is not at all ready to open its doors to people who profess faith in it by tongue and remain unbelievers at heart. Islam characterizes such people as hypocrites, that is, munafiqeen, and does not in fact accept them as true believers. It is a historical fact that Muslims once ruled over approximately half of the population of the whole world. Had the Muslim rulers wished to force their non-Muslim subjects to accept Islam, none under their rule would have remained a non-Muslim. The large number of non-Muslims living now in countries which were once ruled by Muslims testifies to the fact that non-Muslims were never forced to relinquish their faith in the favor of Islam in the days when the Muslim rulers were in a position to impose their will on these people. Commenting on the above accusations against Islam, Maulana Qasim, a great Indian scholar, raises a question for the sincere people to ponder. How those Muslims, who are said to have used sword to spread Islam, themselves accepted Islam? Who used sword against them to force them to accept Islam? The residents of Medina accepted Islam without any expedition against them. The people of Makkah accepted Islam without any force. The people of Yemen entered into the folds of Islam by their will. No army was sent to Iraq to force its people to convert to Islam. The Christian leaders of Bayt al-Maqdis handed over the keys of the city to the Muslim Caliph Umar ibn al-Khattab without any war. No sword was raised against those 900,000 people in India who entered into the folds of Islam at the hands of Moinuddin Chisti. The objective of the Muslim expeditions was never to capture new lands or to establish on the face of the earth a huge Muslim empire. It is true, and its true and only objective was to extend the message of oneness of Allah to mankind far and wide, safeguard the weak in society from being put into bondages and servitude of the rich and the tyrants, and to introduce all to the natural freedom ensured by faith in the true supremacy of one God over all. Hafiz ibn Qasir writes in his famous book, Al-Bidayah wa Nihayah, that when the Muslim armies entered Persian Empire and stood face to face with the Persian army, the commander of the Persian army, Rustam, wished to speak to a representative of the Muslims. The Muslim commander, Sa'd bin Abi Waqqas, sent Mughira bin Shu'bah to meet him. Rustam told Mughira that the Muslims were the neighbors of the Persian people and that the Persian people had always abstained from inflicting harm upon the Muslims. Thus he added, the Muslims should return to their cities and could come to Persia for trade, which would not be denied to them by the Persian government. Mughira replied to Rustam that the aim of the Muslim army was not to achieve material gain, but to attain true success in the hereafter. God the Almighty, he added, had sent Prophet Muhammad to them, who had been appointed by God to convey the message of the true faith of Islam to all of mankind and challenge those who opposed it. God had also promised that those who accepted the religion would prevail and those who opposed it would meet disgrace. Rustam asked Mughira, "What is your religion that your prophet has brought to you?" Mughira replied, "The most important teaching of that religion is affirming that there is no one worthy of worship except Allah, that Muhammad, blessings and peace be upon him, is the messenger of Allah, and that whatever he conveys from Allah is true." Rustam said, "This is a good teaching. What comes after it?" Mughira replied, "To emancipate a man from the bondage of man, that is to relieve the weak from the bondage of the powerful, and to grant all human beings equal status is the essential human sense, and lead mankind to take the one and only God, Allah, as their master, and to worship him alone. Rustam said, "There is also a good teaching of your religion. If we accept your religion, will you return to our cities without waging a war against us and capturing our lands?" Mughira replied, "By God, we will do so. Then we will not come even close to your cities except maybe for trade." Rustam was greatly surprised. When Mughira returned to his army, Rustam tried to encourage the leaders of his nation to accept Islam, but they failed. Also, Islamic expeditions were not taken to accumulate wealth, but to promote man's free and dignified relationship with God under the guidance of the true teachings of Islam. Imam Abu Yusuf, one of the most reputed Muslim jurists, had recorded in his famous book, Kitab al-Khiraj, that Abdul Hamid ibn Abdul Rahman wrote the Muslim Khalifa at the time, Umar bin Abdul Aziz, that non-Muslim residents of Hira, the Jews, the Christians, and the Majusis, who owned large sums of money as jizya to the Islamic State, Abdul Hamid asked Khalif bin Abdul Aziz for permission to collect the jizya from the new converts even after the acceptance of Islam, so as to avoid a financial loss to the state. Umar bin Abdul Aziz, may Allah be pleased with him, wrote back that Allah, the Magnificent, had sent Prophet Muhammad, blessings and peace be upon him, to convey the message of Islam and not to collect wealth. And so those non-Muslims who accepted Islam would not be asked to pay any money as jizya. They would rather pay zakat in accordance with the Islamic laws, as all Muslims do. This is the real spirit of Islam. If any Muslim ruler has ever violated Islamic laws, Islam cannot be held responsible for it. Islam has been misinterpreted by detractors for a very long time. It is high time now that it should be studied objectively and judged on its own grounds. With this purpose in mind, the present book, Introducing Islam as Collectively and Objectively as Possible, is offered to the readers. In the name of Allah, the most beneficent and the most compassionate. Bismillahirrahmanirrahim. Islam, meaning, nature, and scope. Islam means surrendering oneself totally and unconditionally to Allah. In Islam, the rules of religion are applicable to life in total. This fact cannot be fully appreciated unless one duly comprehends the relationship of man with God as enunciated in Islam. According to the teachings of Islam, every Muslim is a faithful bondsman of Allah. His relationship with Allah is permanent and comprehensive. It is deep as well as wide and personal as well as general. It is related in the Quran, "O you who believe, enter into Islam wholeheartedly and follow not the footsteps of the evil one, for he is to you an avowed enemy." In Islam, there is no division of loyalty or reservation of any kind. It does not entertain any division such as "this is mine and that is yours," or "one share for the state and other for God and the third one for my family," or "one part for religion and one part for politics." In Islam, all belongs to Allah. In it, all endeavors of a Muslim are essentially worship. A Muslim stands in front of his Lord as a bondsman, totally dependent on his mercy. The teachings of Islam cover life in totality. Nobody is allowed to introduce any change in them. Even the greatest scholars or Islamic leaders of a time have no right to introduce any changes in Islamic injunction if this is explicitly laid down in the Quran as final judgment. Allah requires from the believers that they practice Islam fully and not partially as they do nowadays. Unfortunately, Muslims in general have now moved quite far away from the teachings of Islam. For example, the codes of culture, the customs of marriage, and the traditions of inheritance. There are Muslims whose understanding of the tenets of Islam is clear and correct, but they are negligent towards practicing even obligatory deeds of worship. There are, on the other hand, those who observe Islamic injunctions, both in matters of faith and worship, but they remain highly untrustworthy in morals and dealings. They do not miss an opportunity to deceive. They are dishonestly measuring and weighing their goods less while selling, cheating business partners and causing trouble to their neighbors. The true teachings of Islam are nevertheless clearly related in the following traditions of the Prophet, peace and blessings be upon him. A Muslim is he from whose hands and tongue Other Muslims are safe, and none of you is a true believer unless his neighbor is safe from his mischief. Unfortunately, there are some Muslims who have wrongly excluded dealings and morals from religion. They think that Islam is a religion comprising only of the tenets of faith and rituals of worship. Thus, they remain heedless, for example, to the values of honesty in dealings, fulfillment of a promise, carefulness in dealing with trust, and honesty in giving due share to the rightful, which are essential teachings of Islam, and have no meanings for them. They feel free in disregarding others' just claims on them. They do not observe religious rules in dealings and do whatever suits their mundane interest. The companions of the Prophet of Allah, who were groomed under the spiritual, disciplinary, and special care of the Prophet, blessings and peace be upon him, observe the teachings of Islam in total and immerse themselves as true living models of Islam. Their lives, their beliefs, worships, dealings, morals, celebrations, earnings, and the ways of governing a state fully correspond to the injunctions of the Islamic Sharia law. The value of faith in Islam. The value of man's bondship to his Lord is based on the correctness of his faith. If a person's faith is incorrect, his deeds, even his worship, are not acceptable to Allah. If his faith is correct, even a small number of good deeds must suffice for his eternal salvation. Thus, the most important obligation of a Muslim is to learn about things in which he has to believe and which he has to practice. These tenets of faith are fundamental in order for a person to qualify as a Muslim. They are commonly shared by the Muslims throughout the world, as are the follows. Oneness of Allah, that is Tawheed. Belief in the oneness of Allah is the first and the most foremost tenet of Islamic faith. It does not leave any space for an intermediary between the worshipper and his Lord in matters of worship and supplication. It also does not allow any room for belief in the diversity of gods or in the existence of a person as a God's reflection or in God merging with any of his creatures to become one with him. Instead, in Islam, a believer clearly confesses that there is no God but Allah, the Almighty, the Independent. He has no father, he has no son, and no associates of any kind. He alone is the creator of the universe. He exercises complete administration of the entire world and holds full control of the lands and the sky. He does not need anyone's help either in it. Allah has always existed and shall exist forever. His attributes are perfect, worthy of praise and glory. He is above all limitations and weakness whatsoever. His knowledge encompasses all and everything. This whole universe came into existence at his will. He is living, he is hearing, and he is seeing. There is none like him. He alone deserves worship, the highest manifestation of reverence. It is he who cures the sick, provides sustenance to creatures, and removes hardship from the suffering. To take anything except Allah as deity or as God, to bow or prostrate in front of anyone out of devotion, and to supplicate to it for favors which are only in Allah's power, for example, granting a child, bringing luck, reaching a devotee for help anywhere, hearing everything from a distance, and knowing the secrets of the heart, is called in Islamic terminology as shirk. No one else can do it, or no one else knows these things. It is the most serious sin, which is not forgiven unless a person committing it offers a sincere repentance. It is related in the Quran that Allah's power is such that he intends to do anything, he simply says, be. And it is becoming. He does not dwell in any specific place or direction. Whatever he wills comes to pass, for nothing can ever happen against his will. He is absolutely independent. Nobody can order him for anything or question him about any of his actions. Wisdom is his attributes, and all his actions reflect wisdom, ultimately leading to good. None except him is the Lord. Fate, good or bad, has been decreed by Allah. The destiny of man is decreed by Allah. He knows in advance things that are about to happen in the future and causes them to pass. He has created the angels, who are high in rank and close to Allah in relationship. The devils are also his creatures, who are the source of evil for all of mankind. He has also created the jinns. The Quran is a book revealed by Allah. Its words are as well as their intended meanings are from Allah. It is complete and it is safe from interpolation or change. A person who believes that an addition or a deletion has taken place in it is not a Muslim. It is true that the dead will be brought back to life again on the appointed day of judgment. Accountability, reward, and punishment are true. The heaven and hell exist in reality. It is true that Allah sent us prophets to mankind in this world. It is also true that Allah sent His commandments to inform and educate His bondsmen through His prophets. Muhammad, blessings and peace be upon him, is the last prophet of Allah. No prophet will be sent after him. The message brought by him is for the entire world. In his exceptional privilege and on some other points of preference, he excels all other prophets. The faith of a person in Islam is not valid and complete unless he affirms faith in the prophethood of Muhammad, blessings and peace be upon him. No other religion is acceptable to Allah and can ensure salvation in the hereafter. Nobody is exempted on account of his piety, godlessness, from following the injunctions of the Islamic law. Abu Bakr Siddiq was rightly chosen Imam and Khalifa, that is, the successor of the Prophet, blessings and peace be upon him. After Abu Bakr, Umar ibn al-Khattab, Uthman ibn Affan and Ali ibn Abu Talib were all rightly guided successors chosen to the office. The companions of the Prophet are the leaders of Muslims in religion. It is forbidden to mention them in a derogatory way. It is obligatory on Muslims to hold them in high esteem and respect. This ends chapter 1 of the book. Jazakallah khair. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.